Have you ever been in the middle of telling someone something, and then you get excited and carried away and start talking about something else? Perhaps you're telling your friends about a recent trip abroad, and you excitedly get carried away and start talking about this restaurant you went to. Perhaps you had a Detroit-style pizza. Perhaps you're telling someone about some bonds you made, some friendships you made while you were at summer camp. And then you get excitedly carried away and start talking about your experience, all the activities that you enjoyed, sliding on the water slide, going in the back of the jet ski, bouncing off the blob, and playing nine square in the air in the gymnasium. Perhaps you're speaking to someone after church, and you're talking to them about how blessed the sermon was, or what stood out to you, and then you get excitedly carried away, and you start to talk about your kids, maybe your grandkids, or a recent get-together. Friends, brothers and sisters, in our passage today, Paul does this very thing. He begins to pray for his readers in this letter, and then he digresses to talk about his role in the eternal purposes of God. In chapter 1, just to give you a context of the book of Ephesians itself, Paul declares praise to God the Father for what he has done in Christ Jesus. He says, in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And through Christ, anyone can be adopted into God's family. Then in chapter 2, Paul focuses on the theme of God's grace. He says that we were once spiritually dead and without hope, without Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And in verse 10, he reminds us that we are a new creation. We have a new purpose which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in a lot of part of Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, Paul explains that this barrier has been removed and there is now one people of God. We have peace with God, and we have peace with each other through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, Paul gets a little more personal. He marvels at his unique responsibility, his unique role to minister as an apostle to the Gentiles, as he talks about his divine commission to be a steward of God's mystery. Now, thinking about mystery in general is something that often intrigues us or confuses us. But I think many of us love a good mystery, don't we? Whether it be books, whether it be movies, TV shows, we love mysteries at some level. We love the drama and the suspense. We love to journey with the characters, looking for clues, experiencing various emotions of the up and downs of not finding the clues and arriving at the resolution at the end. And for that reason, church, we should love the Bible. You see, the Bible is full of drama and suspense, and many things in the Bible is a mystery to us. But here's a difference. When the Bible refers to mystery, it is something disclosed to individuals or groups, but it is hidden or mysterious to others. Mystery is something not understood or beyond understanding. And when the Bible talks about mystery, mystery is something that could not be known unless revealed by God himself. And this morning, this mystery concerns God's present and future purposes. And the Apostle Paul gives his insight into the mystery of Christ, as he calls it, while helping the church to understand his role in all of this. And so this letter is relevant for us today because we need to better grasp the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot comment on our own logic or our own understanding. We need it to be revealed to us to help us to walk under our heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. And our main idea this morning is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has created one new multi-ethnic family of God. And therefore, of this gospel, we have the privilege, the responsibility to bear witness to God's eternal purposes. In other words, God is creating one people. He has one plan and one destination. First, let us look at Paul's situation. Paul was a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul has played a significant role in planting the church in Ephesus. If we go back to Acts 19, we are told that Paul ministered in Ephesus for 2+ years. And during that time, God had done extraordinary things through him. However, in Acts, we are told that he faced strong oppositions, him and his companions, to the gospel. But despite those oppositions, many of the Ephesians came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul and his companions. A few years later, Paul wrote this letter that we have right now. And after he had spoken about how the Gentiles were far from God and have been brought near by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Paul appears to begin a second intercessory prayer for the church in Ephesus. But suddenly, Paul gets carried away, as I said before, as he marvels at what God has done and is doing and his unique role in it. First, Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. I want you to note that Paul states that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And we can also render this phrase that says he's a prisoner because of Christ Jesus. And this would surprise his readers because Paul was in a Roman prison. He was surrounded by Roman guards, but he did not see himself as a prisoner of Rome. No, he saw himself as a prisoner for Christ. He did not complain about his imprisonment. He was not stoic. He didn't have a stoic attitude about the whole situation. Rather, his attitude was of joy and exaltation. In fact, he saw his imprisonment as a privilege and an honor to share in Christ's sufferings. And if we go back to Acts 9, in Paul's Damascus experience, the Lord told Ananias to go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And hear this, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, church, the chains of the Roman prison did not constrain him. It was the love of Christ that controlled the Apostle Paul. He would say, I am what I am because of Christ. I am what I am for Christ. And nothing happens to me except it be allowed by Christ. That was Paul's attitude in his imprisonment. Note also the reason for his imprisonment. Paul was a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul was imprisoned specifically for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was possible that some of the readers were impacted by Paul's imprisonment because he was their friend, he was their preacher, their apostle, and they owe him to come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is concerned about their condition. And so one can imagine that many of the Ephesians in the church, they had questions, they had doubts, they were discouraged. But we know that back because of verse 13, Paul ends with this. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." You see, Paul had counted the cost. He knew that living for Christ was worth it. He knew that the pathway to glory was through suffering. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul stated, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And ironically, Paul was suffering in prison on behalf of the Gentiles so that they may have freedom in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this tells us that Paul, while being in prison, saw that the Christian life was so glorious that it was more precious than freedom or life itself. He did not let his situation get the best of him. He saw that living for Jesus, living for the gospel, was worth it. And I ask you this morning, is there something worth giving up your life for? In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 reminds us that for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we who are in Christ this morning, no matter our situation, no matter the circumstances surrounding our lives, may the love of Christ control us. May we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ who died for us and rose for us. And he is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. And so Paul was a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Second, Paul was a steward of God's grace. In verse 2, Paul breaks off from his introductory statement to give a few remarks about his role as an apostle of the Gentiles. He says, "Assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." And the precise wording here tells us that Paul's digression and his discussion about his unique call was due to his concern for the spiritual health and well-being of the Gentile readers. And he refers to this calling as a stewardship of God's grace. And the word for steward in Greek is oikonomia, which means the management of a household. And this same word is in chapter 1, which refers to God's comprehensive plan in connection to the revelation of the mystery of God's will. So in this context, the word assumes then the existence of a divine plan, but it emphasizes Paul's divine ordained role as a steward of this plan. And at the center of the plan is God's intent to create a special household of people that he will indwell by his Spirit, who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul is not just a steward, though. He is a steward of God's grace. And up to this point in Ephesians, when Paul uses the word grace, it referred to God's plan of salvation rooted in his mercy and love for sinners. If you go back to Ephesians 2, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." But in our passage, Paul uses the same term of grace, not only to refer to the gift of salvation, but also to call the call of apostleship and God's empowerment to carry it out. And then Paul moves to explain the source and nature of this stewardship. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. First, my first subpoint here is, where's the source of the mystery? So it is clear from Paul's statement here that he could not conceive of this plan himself. He may be thinking about his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, that Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. And we know that though Paul was a learned man, he was what we call a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous for the law of God, and he knew the Hebrew Bible. The mystery of Christ, though, he was blind to it. But God, through his divine grace, revealed to Paul the mystery of that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Savior of the world. And so Paul is assuring them that he's only passing along what God has revealed to him. And his desire is that all who read this letter will come to understand fully the nature of God's covenant plan. See, the source of the mystery is revealed by God's grace. Second subpoint is the secret of the mystery. Mystery, by definition, is a truth hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now disclosed by revelation of God. Here's what Paul says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See, this mystery was hidden in the Old Testament, but it's now been revealed in the New Testament. And St. Augustine says it like this: the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. But throughout the Old Testament, if you read each book, we saw glimpses of this mystery. But the generation among God's people could not have anticipated the full extent of what God would do through his Messiah. We see persons like Tamar. We see persons from Egypt, different Gentiles being included into the covenant family. But it was not meant to be fully revealed as yet. You see, the full gospel of Jesus Christ was as kept secret for ages, but now disclosed by the Spirit. So what is this mystery that Paul is talking about? The third subpoint is the statement of the mystery. The mystery is described in this verse as this, that believing Jews and believing Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Why does Paul use those three phrases to describe what God is doing? He could have just said, Jews and Gentiles are in equal standing before God. But he uses three phrases, and one commentator suggests that Paul aims to stress a threefold repetition on together to emphasize how God abolishes any distinctions in bringing salvation to his people. God's people will show their togetherness in a multi-ethnic group indwelled by the Spirit of God, not by circumcision, not by ritual purity, not by sacrifices, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this could only happen through the gospel, where all men have an equal standing in Christ and is united in him. And the gospel is the means and the only means of deep spiritual unity between people, however diverse their racial, cultural, or political backgrounds. No human being could have brought this together. You see, God himself took the initiative and broke through the impenetrable barrier in the person of his Son, and in his Son revealed the glory of his name. And to add to this, what God has done through Christ Jesus, Paul in his letter to the Galatians explains to them that for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. There is neither Haitian nor Bahamian. There is neither Canadian nor American. There is neither Asian or any people group. For we all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We all have equal standing before God. And this can only be possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our posture, it should be to thank God that he has revealed this mystery and that we can understand it. And speaking about mystery, there are still many things in the Bible that is hard to understand. I think particularly of the book of Revelation. You see, for a long time, I would say I avoided going deep into the book of Revelation. Yes, I would read it, but I wouldn't go too deep into it because there was a lot of things there that I do not understand. Now I'm trying to immerse myself into the book to better understand it. And I know many of you feel the same way. But in reading the book, I have concluded that there remains a mystery for us on this side of eternity. But I'm also encouraged and assured how the story will end. And another note, one thing that perplexes many of us is this perceived tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. It seems like a paradox, doesn't it? God is sovereign over all things, yet at the same time, we have a will, we make moral choices as creatures. We don't really understand, but these truths exist together. It happens. God is sovereign and people come to faith. But thank God that he would choose any one of us. Because if he did not, none of us will be saved. And I like what Martin Luther says about this. He says, by free will, not one person can be saved, but by free grace, many will be saved. Everything is by grace. And so the Apostle Paul has moved from being a prisoner for Christ, and then he explained the content of the mystery that has been revealed to him. He begins to explain his role in all of this. He says, of this gospel, so our third point is Paul as a servant of the gospel. And he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. First subpoint is the means to gospel ministry. So Paul is not just a steward of the mystery. He's also called to be a servant of the gospel. You see, Paul regularly refers to himself as a servant of the gospel, which is reminiscent of what Jesus' words said in Mark chapter 10 of being a servant. For he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And Paul became a servant of the gospel only by God's grace. His calling and his ministry are a gift. And then he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Then we look at the motive for gospel ministry. You see, Paul displays a sense of amazement to this great privilege that he has. And it's interesting here that he doesn't say, I am the least of all the apostles, or I am the sinner of sinners, like he says in other places. He says, I am the least of all the saints. And if we think about it, saints can cover saints that went before us, saints that are here now, and saints that goes in the future. But Paul, I can imagine, sees himself as a regular, ordinary believer who has come to faith in Christ. And he is so amazed that he has been chosen to play a role in the mystery of Jesus Christ. And his manner is one of, I only want to be used by you, O Lord. And that's Paul's motive for gospel ministry. And then we come to the central focus of gospel ministry. Paul's role was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So Paul was not just commissioned to be a servant, but he was to preach Christ in him crucified. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the messenger. Christ is the message. It was not to preach about current events. It was not to express political opinions. It was not to preach religion in general, nor to preach specific teachings about Christ, but to preach the whole Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's a lot. We could go on for eternity about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He says, they cannot be fully understood or described. They are inexhaustible and endless. And some of the unsearchable riches of Christ can be righteousness, sanctification, eternal security, all of those stuff that we have revealed to us in God's word. And Paul's task as an apostle was simply to make this known to those who had not heard them before. And as people came to faith in Christ, the minister's work was never done. It was to go on to share the knowledge of the wonderful purpose of God. Paul describes this as bringing to light this great truth to all men. Brothers and sisters, the full nature of God's plan, which was hidden for the ages, is now been revealed. It was no afterthought in God's mind, nor was it a plan B. This was always God's plan from the very beginning. And as I studied this text and I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, one thing has been striking about his life. Paul was a man of ambition. He desired to excel and to understand, and he understood his personal trajectory. And he wrote to the Galatians that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age among his people. And he was extremely zealous for the law and for his tradition. But the thing was, Paul blended together his personal ambition with his spiritual commitments. Yes, he wanted to make a difference and to make a name for himself. And that was all wrong. But being captured and captivated by the mystery of Christ, Paul's life was radically changed, including a change in his ambitions. And as ministers of the gospel, this is also a temptation. Because we want to make a difference. We want to improve and excel in ministry and make a name for ourselves. But what is our motive? What is my motive? Is it a godly ambition? Is it a selfish ambition? And how can this ambition be radically redeemed like the Apostle Paul? And Paul gives an answer in Corinthians. He said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are only servants of Christ and stewards of this message. We are not celebrities, but servants. And Paul got this. Even when he faced opposition, he remained focused on godly ambition as a servant and steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has given us a lot to think about. His time in prison, his stewardship of God's grace, his call to be a servant of the gospel. But what does this all mean for us? You see, despite of office, all of us are ministers of the gospel. But what is the goal of gospel ministry? If we look at verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the apostle's perspective has broadened a little bit. He tells us that although the gospel is addressed primarily and directly to human beings, it brings a message indirectly to angels, to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see, the church exists because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church exists to participate in God's redemptive purposes for the world. The church is a divine institution and has a divine ministry. And so, this cosmic reconciliation that has happened, that is happening, and will continue to happen until Jesus comes, demands a cosmic manifestation of God's power, grace, and wisdom. And I like what John Stott says about this. He says, it is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage, and believing church members in every land are the actors. And God himself has written a play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, this story continues to unfold. We play a major role in God's redemptive purposes. We are to display the manifold wisdom of God. You see, God is both the source and the goal of gospel ministry. And he has graciously called us out of the brokenness of this world, a sinful people like us, to come to himself. And if you feel like you cannot be used by God, think about it like this. You and I are broken instruments, but in the hands of the great director, he can use us to play a role in his great orchestra. And this display will be seen by spectators in the heavenly places. You see, we are not an afterthought, and we are invited to participate in a grand story of redemption. We are all servants of the gospel, displaying the manifold wisdom to the spectators in the heavenly places. And Paul says in verse 12, this was according to the eternal purposes that he relies in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the central figure in the fulfillment of God's plan. Back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, God had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, worshiping before the throne of God and before the Lamb. But in the meantime, because what Christ has accomplished for us, we can have closeness to God. We can have confidence through our faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter the afflictions, we can be comforted by his Spirit. The bottom line is this: the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all people have access to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here's a challenge for you. May you contemplate this mystery, that the sovereign God had a plan from the very beginning, and he will bring it to completion. Think about how you began to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Read through the scriptures and see the glimpses of this mystery from the Old Testament to the New, and meditate on his word and see that this is the manifold wisdom of God, who is sovereign to bring everything and to completion. And so we can trust his plan. Also, consider your sufferings. You see, suffering can bring deep discouragement, but it is important to realize, as the Apostle Paul did, that suffering is encompassed in God's plan. You see, suffering has a purpose, as Paul saw it, to bring others and point others to Jesus Christ. And lastly, proclaim this mystery. This is a good news for all people. No matter the ethnicity or the background, we are all members and participants in this new multicultural, multiracial community. And so we must speak and live so that people wish the gospel were true. In the final book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, if you go to chapter 5, John sees a vision. He sees a scroll at the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And this scroll is, the contents of the scroll is hidden. And so it is a mystery. And we see John is weeping, asking who is worthy enough to open this scroll. And then he sees a lion from the tribe of Judah coming. But as he looks closer, he sees a wounded lamb. What can a wounded lamb do to open this scroll? But then he is assured that this wounded lamb is none other than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in chapter 5, you hear a song being sung, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Brothers and sisters, you are a kingdom of priests. You are co-heirs. You are members of the same body, and you are partakers of the promise of God. May we all contemplate this mystery and make it known to those who do not know. Amen.